Welcome to Sacramento Central Study Hour. Today, we're going to be studying lesson number 8, The Power of Christ's Resurrection, based on 1 and 2 Corinthians. This is going to be a bless, we are sure. And thank you for those requesting songs. We're going to be singing hymn number 166, Christ the Lord is Risen Today. Let's sing all together. Jesus is risen today. We're going to be singing song number 251. And before we sing it, we just want to remind you, if you want to choose one song, one of the hymns from the book, our hymnal book, just go to Sac Central, www.saccentral, and go to the link or contact us, CSH. And pick your song and let's sing together. We're going to be singing 251 now. He lives.
Time I need him, he's always walks with me along life's narrow way. He lives salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives. Rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives salvation to impart. You asked me how I know He lives.
Amen. So we are going to be now studying our lesson number 8 again, the power of Christ's resurrection. Our panel today is welcoming Brother Brett, Germaine, and Pastor Bernardo. And let us pray so we can have the Holy Spirit's lead. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. Thanks for the opportunity we have. Freely study Your scripture. Be with our panelists. Give them a double portion of Your Holy Spirit. And all these people listening today, also give them the blessing and the words that they need to be facing all these troubles that we have in this world. And thanks again for Jesus Christ's resurrection. In His name we pray. Amen.
All right. Well, welcome one and all of those of you are here in this house and around the world watching today. May God's richest blessing be on you. If you are interested in a CD, DVD offer, that offer number for this week would be C as in cat, 202634. So please take us up on that. We still have many people. You might say, who orders CDs and DVDs? A lot of people still do. And so please take advantage of that or call us at 916-457-6511. Or reach us at csh@saccentral.org. Yes, may God's richest blessings be upon you today. I have a panel here with me today. And I'd like each of them to introduce themselves, say a few words about themselves and their background.
Sure. Thank you, Pastor Rob. It's a pleasure to be here. For those of you who are accustomed to being here at CSH, you've seen me before. I'm one of the elders here at Sac Central, and it's a pleasure to be on the panel for the first time. I'm really looking forward to it, and it's a fantastic lesson here, lesson number 8, the power in Christ's resurrection. So. So honored to be here with everybody today.
Yeah, fantastic. Thank you. And I asked Brett if I could tell a tall joke because he gets all the tall jokes. But anyway, we'll save that for later. Okay, Germaine, please.
Hi, my name is Germaine Montgomery. This is my first time on the panel, and so it's a blessing and a privilege to be here and to speak about Christ and His resurrection.
Yeah, amen. Amen. So we want to have a special prayer before we begin for the lesson and also for those that have lost loved ones. And I've asked Brett if he would have that prayer for us at this time.
Sure, yeah, I mean, definitely with we're talking about the resurrection, right? And so many of us have lost loved ones. I've recently lost a loved one. So it's really important that we remember, of course, what Christ did for us and the death and the resurrection, but also for those loved ones. So yeah, let's bow our heads and have that prayer. Dear, wonderful, gracious, loving Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for sending your Son to live his life, to fulfill his life, to die for us and to resurrect himself for us, Lord, and to continue his work. So, Lord, all of us have had loved ones, and some of them have already gone to sleep, and hopefully most of them have gone to sleep in you, Lord. We just pray for them. We pray for their families. We pray that we can all be comforted here today. And on the rest of the life that we have, that we can just remember them and just look forward to seeing them again. And we can only do that because of what your Son has done for us. So, Lord, we thank you for that incredible gift. And we just pray that you help us to continue on our path, help guide us, forgive us of our sins so that we can be part of this resurrection as well, Lord. So we pray this all in your Son Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for that. And just a little review of last week's lesson. That was lesson 7, and it was on 1 Corinthians 13. Wow, what a chapter that is. God's agape love, which is unconditional, comes down from heaven to us to save sinners, enemies. And what a blessing, and that love is a love that transforms, kind of its Old Testament, I wouldn't say equivalent, but the word used so often in the Old Testament, chesed, and to say it right, you have to go chesed, and often translated loving kindness, but just tremendous, you know, it's what motivated Paul. He said the love of Christ constrained him to go forward. And so that was a little bit from last week's lesson. Also, it was higher than the religionists ever imagined. Jesus in Matthew 5 said, "You have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." So there, Jesus is contrasting the true agape love with the love of man. And we talked about eros and phileo. Talked a little bit about the word charity and how that slipped into our Bibles. Keratos was a kind of a combination of phileo and eros love. The Greeks touted that as the greatest love there was. Until the Greeks, that is those that were converted, saw agape love. Well, that was last week's lesson. This week, lesson number 8. And this week, study this week's lesson to prepare for Sabbath, August 22. So we have our memory verse on Sabbath afternoon's lesson. And I think, Jermaine, you were going to read that one for us. Thank you.
It says, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, for you are still in your sins." 1 Corinthians 15, 14 through 17.
Amen. Yeah, thank you. Now, if you turn that in a positive, those are all kind of negatives, right? But since Christ is risen, then our preaching is full, and your faith is also full. And if Christ is, since Christ is risen, your faith is not futile, and we are not still in our sins. So that's the truth. We're going to do the domino thing later. It's tempting, but I'm going to let Brett do it because he's kind of at the right angle there. But a few notes under Sabbath afternoon's lesson. It says, "And it was crucial, too, if Jesus had not risen, he is not who he said he was." And really, if any of those elements in the plan of salvation, the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, if any of those were missing, his perfect life, his, you know, birth, if any of those were missing, it all collapses.
Yeah, so. And I think one thing that I really like about what it starts off saying is the reason why we're having this scripture reading and talking about that is because there was actually disbelief on whether the resurrection happened or not. And right. it's mind-boggling to even think about it. At that yeah. time when Paul was speaking, that right after they had just so many eyewitnesses of seeing Jesus and being with him, there was so much disbelief right after they saw that happen. So to me, it's crazy, but it still matches up with the world that we live in today. There's just mm-hmm. so much disbelief on things that have been proven, mm-hmm. right? And I was kind of thinking about this week as we were kind of going over this lesson, because that's why we're talking about this, because there was that disbelief of the resurrection. There still is that disbelief of the resurrection. Mm-hmm. So kind of one of my questions that I was thinking about was, you know, can you think about an example of someone that you know that really just doesn't believe something that has mm-hmm. been proven over and over and over? You know, for me, answering that question with one example is, you know, I've got a couple of people that are close to me that, you know, they really think that the carnivore diet is a really good idea, that you just eating meat is going to be a good thing for you. And, yeah. you know, I've seen the difference in them in losing weight, but I also see other differences in them as well. So, mm-hmm. you know, and with a couple of these people, they're trying to prove to me that fruits and vegetables are not good for us.
Wow.
How can that be done, right? You it's been proven that you cannot get all of your vitamins and your nutrients and everything mm-hmm. just from meat, right? We need God's original plan, his original diet. So I was just kind of thinking about it this week. It's just, there are so many people that just live in disbelief and they don't want to believe even when it's been proven.
Yeah, no, it's true.
Yeah, I had a similar experience, but a little bit more of on a lighthearted note, playing a game of Scrabble. And somebody would not believe that a certain word was actually a word. So pull out the dictionary, you show them, and they still were like, I still don't think it's a word. So some people like they live in disbelief.
Well, actually, I think I have been that person playing with my dad. He knows so many other words that I don't know. And I'm just like, yeah, I'm going to call it. We're checking that one, but I can relate to that one. Yeah. And usually I'm the wrong one.
Definitely. But it is certainly a problem still today. Yeah. Disbelief. We believe, help thou our unbelief, as the Bible says. Well, on to Sunday's lesson, proclaiming the resurrection of Christ. And we're going to be looking at the first four verses of 1 Corinthians 15, Luke 24, where Jesus is walking along the road to Emmaus. Oh, to have been a fly on the wall in that conversation as he shared with them all the things concerning himself from the Old Testament. And then also Romans 1:1-4. And I believe Brett's going to take those for us.
Yeah, I'll go ahead and take those. It's interesting, you know, at times, you know, as we're going over this lesson, you know, the title of Sunday is Proclaiming the Resurrection of Christ. I think all of us as Christians do a pretty good job of proclaiming his death, right? I mean, we talk mm-hmm. about that a lot, his birth, his death. But, you know, the resurrection is just, it completes the package, right? You can you can have the death without a resurrection,
right?
But you can't have the resurrection without the death, right? So, you know, I just was kind of keeping that in mind as I was going through Sunday. So the question that's on the top of our lesson on Sunday says, it asks us a question. So I want you to think about that as I go ahead and read these verses. Mm. It says, what do these passages have in common? So I'll go ahead and read those three main texts that it has in our lesson on Sunday, starting with 1 Corinthians 15:4, and then we'll kind of answer, what do these passages have in common? So 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1-4, it goes like this. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. So that's what we read out of 1 Corinthians 15. Then the lesson has us go take a look at Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 47. And it says, starting with verse 44 in Luke 24, "Then he said to them, These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. All the things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." And verse 47 concludes saying this, "that the repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem."
Amen.
And then the last verse that it has us read in this first section of Sunday is Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And it says, starting with verse 1, "Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised for through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead."
Okay. So I think I saw one word that was in each of those passages. Did you guys catch it? Scripture, right?
Scripture is scripture. It definitely in there. Okay. Resurrection, scripture, yeah. Christ, it's all there.
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. So, of course, when in the New Testament they were talking about scripture, they were referring to the Old Testament.
Correct.
And so the resurrection must be spoken of in the Old Testament.
And obviously, it's something places. That was very well known to them, it seems like, as well.
Yes.
This is not something that they're saying, this secret hidden scripture. No, this is something that you guys know. You're familiar with this. So Jesus likes to, let me refresh your memory on here, right?
Right.
And all the verses, they tie the primary message of the gospel to the resurrection.
Yes. Yeah, I saw that too. Yeah, so important, the gospel, the good news of God's salvation, his birth, life, death, resurrection, all part of the gospel. Well, I've got a little, actually fairly long, but stay with me on this quote from Desire of Ages. And this is from Psalm 24, the quote is, and there's a sort of a trilogy of psalms in Psalm 22, 23, 24. 22 is sort of the crucifixion. 23 is his resting in the tomb, and 24 is his resurrection. And Ellen White elaborates on that in Desire of Ages, and so I want to read that for us. It's fairly long, but stay with me. "When the disciples went back to Jerusalem, the people looked upon them with amazement. After the trial and crucifixion of Christ, it had been thought that they would appear downcast and ashamed. Their enemies expected to see upon their faces an expression of sorrow and defeat." This is a great argument in favor of the resurrection, isn't it? "Instead, there was only gladness and triumph. Their faces were aglow with a happiness not born of earth. They did not mourn over disappointed hopes, but were full of praise and thanksgiving to God with rejoicing. They told the wonderful story of Christ's resurrection and his ascension to heaven, and their testimonies were received by many." Now, think of the view from heaven now. What was happening in heaven as this was going on? All heaven was waiting to welcome the Savior to the celestial courts. As he ascended, he led the way. Now, led the way of who? We know in Matthew 27, there was a special resurrection, right? So some were raised from the graves when Jesus was. "And the multitude of captives set free at his resurrection followed." So he led the way as the first fruit. "The heavenly hosts, with shouts and acclamations of praise and celestial song, attended the joyous train. As they drew near to the city of God, the challenge is given by the escorting angels. I love this. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Joyfully, the waiting sentinels responded, Who is the King of glory? Not because they didn't know. They say this not because they did not know who it was, but because they would hear the answer of exalted praise. The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. They ask again, Who is this King of glory? This is all from Psalm 24. For the angels never weary of hearing his name exalted. The escorting angels make the reply, The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Then the portals of the city of God are open wide, and the angelic throng sweep through the gates amidst a burst of rapturous song. Whew! Love to hear that song. We will hear that song. It'll be slightly different. And then it goes back and talks about how they want to worship and adore Jesus right then, but he says, no, can't do it yet. I have to make sure that my sacrifice is acceptable.
Amen.
For those who will follow. And of course, the Father does accept it. The voice of God is heard proclaiming that justice is satisfied. Satan is vanquished. Christ's toiling struggling ones on earth are accepted in the Beloved. Wow. So that is what heaven was looking at. And of course, you know, his disciples on earth, they weren't downcast. They saw him ascend. And he promised that he would come even as he ascended. So what a blessing. So many other scriptures, Psalm 16 and many others speak, Old Testament scriptures speak of that, you know, you would not see corruption. Amazing stuff.
Definitely. And a lot of the second half of that Sunday's lesson, it really talks about, right, proclaiming the resurrection, proclaiming and continuing to go out there and preach. So there's several verses that it has us read. Probably for the sake of time, we'll skip over those. But I mean, it really talks about preaching and hearing. And, yeah. And not because just we preached, are we always really hearing the message? You know, that's why when I was studying on Sunday's lesson, the verses that came to mind were, he who has an ear, let him hear, right? Just because we're listening doesn't mean we're really comprehending and really understanding that. So that's something that we constantly need to do is keep proclaiming that, keep preaching that, and believing it and listening to what is being preached to us as well.
Amen. Yeah, I think of, took me right to Romans 10 in my mind. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall then they call upon him in whom they have believed? Or how shall they believe in him if they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So that preacher's got to share that message. And it's not just the preacher, man.
Yeah, it's all of us.
It's all of us. Our lives should preach a message.
Yes. Amen.
All right, we shall go on to Monday's lesson then. This time, the risen Christ, our only hope. Note says there in 1 Corinthians 15, 9 through 19, fairly long passage, which Jermaine's going to read in just a moment here. Paul explains how severe and dreadful the consequences of denying the resurrection are. Without the resurrection, believers have no hope in the present, much less in the future. Want to read that for us, Jermaine?
Yes.
Thank you so much.
It says, For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that he has not been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable.
Thank you so much. All right, and so the question is, what do we lose if Christ has not been raised? And Brett, I'll let you do the honors.
All right.
It worked. And the illustration is, we lose
Everything comes crumbling down.
We lose all hope. Life becomes pointless, as Ecclesiastes 1, verse 2, and the NIV says, meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless.
Yeah.
Wow. Yeah.
Amen. Yeah. And as Paul said, why not live for the world if, you know, in that case? And he gives, there's in the lesson further down, there are seven things that we lose if the resurrection isn't happening. But when you think about it, you lose everything. I mean, the Holy Spirit then really didn't come because he was an imposter to begin with, because he said he would rise, and if he didn't, it's just the whole thing unravels.
You know, for me, this kind of hits home, and I can really identify with what Paul is saying here. From my past and what I was in the past, I mean, I did a complete 180. I wasn't persecuting Christians, but I definitely was not a good example. I considered myself to be a Christian, but it was very obvious with my actions that I was definitely supporting the other side, the other team. You know, I think about it, and my actions caused so many people to stumble. My actions and what I did, you know, if I take a deep dive into it, probably people lost their lives because of it, unfortunately. Whether it was me or, I mean, obviously we know who was at work behind that. But, you know, sure. I did a complete 180 in my life. And if I did that and the resurrection isn't true, then everything that I've been working for these past, you know, 15, 16 years really doesn't mean much. But although we all know that it does, right? We know that the resurrection is true. But yeah, I mean, we lose everything. We lose all hope. I lose everything that's given me life in these past 15, 16 years. And my, you know, the cross that holds me up and sustains me and gives me life. I mean, I lose all that.
Yeah. Yep.
Yeah.
Amen.
And we know it was the Epicureans that made that saying, let us eat, drink, and make merry, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And you notice that when people lose their hope and their faith, then like the next thing that happens is they do usually pursue an Epicurean size style of lifestyle, pursuing pleasures and different things to try to plug that God-sized hole that's left in our hearts.
Yeah, absolutely. So true. So true. Well, as it lists the various things here on Monday's lesson, it says this, and this is second paragraph down. Then Christ has not been raised. So it says, he says, in fact, that if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. Our preaching is empty. Our faith is also empty. Four, we are false witnesses. Five, our faith is futile. Six, we are still in our sins. And obviously, seven, those who have died are no more. And so this is many of things, just some of the things that we lose if there is no resurrection. And so we can be so grateful that there is. Obviously, the disciples saw him ascend. But these 500 witnesses. Now, in the Old Testament, how many witnesses did it take to make something legit?
Two or three,
right? If you've got 500 witnesses, you're in pretty good shape. Imagine going into a courtroom with 500 witnesses. They'd say, case dismissed. So indeed, the case for Jesus not being resurrected is dismissed. Amen?
Oh, it is. And you know, I've had people who I've, you know, people in my life that definitely don't believe. They don't believe in any gods. And they've asked me before. They said, you know, what if this is all not real, right? We're kind of in a debate. And we talked about, you know, what they lose by not believing in a God and what I lose if it's not real. Right. Like you said, everything that you've gone through, if it's not real, I said, well, I haven't lost anything because really, I'm a better person. Absolutely. I've helped other people be better people. Absolutely. I'm healthier. I'm more active. And I have a purpose in my life. So, but we know that this is real, right? The resurrection is real. And the song that we sung, the choristers sung it at the beginning, we know because he lives in us, right? That's the most important thing that we can know, that he is true. He is real. He was resurrected because he lives in me. And that's how I know more than anything, more than even the 500 witnesses.
Yeah, that's right.
In my life.
Yep. That's where the rubber hits the road, as they say. Mm-hmm. Yeah, very, very good. Yeah, that's it. I mean, we know that he has been resurrected. We've experienced it in our own lives. And,
amen.
Yes. And you know, even we talked about this too in our pre-session, that even if you could take his resurrection, which you can't take it away, but even if you could, you cannot deny the perfect life that he lived or the miracles, the whole cities that were healed. So it's all a package and you can't take any of it away.
Agreed.
So, yeah, good stuff. All right. I thought we'd try to talk a little bit about what happens at death and after thereof, because that's what this chapter is largely about. And many people are confused. By the way, what need is there of a resurrection? I mean, the resurrection kind of loses its importance if we go right on to heaven, you know, as soon as we, you know, end this earthly life. And so we've looked at what the Bible says about death, and Jesus very clearly called it, he likened it to something. What was it?
Sleep.
Sleep, right, exactly. Likened it to sleep. And that's a good illustration. You know, we use RIP, you know, rest in peace for people when they die. And that is very biblical, right? Because they are resting in peace. And the resurrection is a corporate event, right? Now, there's a few that are there that have been either resurrected or just translated. But heaven is not a very populated place with earthlings right now. Lots of angels and stuff. But people from earth will go in one group, right? It's a corporate event. Those that have gone to the graves before us, those of our loved ones that we've lost, they will be raised, and we will also meet those who are alive and remain. We shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, not on the earth. He touches the earth on the third coming, that is after the whole holy city comes down, but the second coming does not touch the earth, right? So we're going to meet them in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words, Thessalonians tells us. So that's kind of a brief overview. When we die, we go back to the earth. That's why many people don't mind being turned to ashes or cremated at death, because, well, God made us from the dust. I think he can put us back together. So now other people are like, no, I'd kind of like my dust to happen a little more, a little more slowly. And whatever your thoughts are on that. But in either case, God can, the most important part of us is our character, right?
Yeah.
How did we live, right? And God has that in his hands. So he has your loved ones in his hand today. If you've lost somebody, know that God has them in his hand.
Well, that's one of the things I really liked too. I just lost my mom this year. And, you know, just, you know, if everybody dies and goes to heaven, I go up there. If I die and I go up and see her, that's kind of a good. But you know what? The whole of the last 15, 16 years that we've, you know, been together and I turned my life back over to Christ, we both were waiting together for Christ's coming. So I love it that, you know, what scripture backs up and says is that, yeah, we're going to be able to be a part of that process together. Not just we'll see you later. I'll see you over, you know, in heaven. But no, he's going to come. She's going to get resurrected. And if I'm still here, we'll be there. And we're going up together. We're seeing Christ come back together. It's just such a beautiful picture.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah, absolutely. All right, on to Tuesday's lesson, Christ the First Fruits. If Jesus were not alive, any expectation about the future would only be delusion. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Amen and amen. Amen. And he was spoken of as the first fruits of many that would follow. And let's read that. I'll read that one in 1 Corinthians 15:20 through 23. It says this, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection from the dead." This, of course, now he's going into the two Adams, or the two representatives of the human race. Continues in verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order," right? So not all at the same time. "Christ, the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ's," when? "At his coming," right? So Christ is the first fruits, and afterward, those that are his at his coming. And I've got this book here, The Cross and Its Shadow, by S.N. Haskell. And a great book, and Haskell was a tremendous writer of ours, and he talks about this wave sheaf offering, or the first fruits. And very interesting, I think, and just read a little bit from this. "The offering of the first fruits came on the third day of the Passover feast." By the way, when Christ died and then rested and was resurrected, he exactly fulfilled the Passover symbology. Even on the days, it was Nisan, it happened that year to be Nisan 14, Nisan 15, Nisan 16 was the waving of the wave sheaf, or the first fruits. That's what it says here. "The 14th day of the month, Abib, or Nisan, the Passover was eaten." Of course, this was Christ giving his life. "The 15th was then the Sabbath, and upon the 16th day, or as the Bible states it, on the morrow after the Sabbath, the first fruits were waved for the Lord." Now, what they would do is there was ripened grain all around. I mean, the heads were just full, but they couldn't start eating that until this wave sheaf was offered. They'd take one sheaf of the grain and they would wave it. And this was a symbolic of the wave sheaf and that the harvest would follow. And of course, it did. Just a few more. "Christ our Passover, and of course on the 14th was sacrificed for us. The Jews kept the empty form of the Sabbath on the day following the Passover, but it was the rest experienced by Jesus and his followers that was accepted of God. On the 16th day of the month, in the year our Savior died, the Jews in the temple of God had forsaken, went through the empty form of offering the heads of grain, while Christ, the antitype, arose from the dead and became the first fruits of them that had slept." Type had met antitype. And so that was this meaning of this, the deeper meaning of this, Christ being the first fruits, the wave sheaf offering. And he promised that just as he was raised, so shall the harvest come. And that every time, in the Old Testament, they knew the harvest was coming after that wave sheaf was offered. And so that's kind of the deeper meaning of that. And so that's the meaning of Christ being the first fruits. This is on Tuesday's lesson. and so we will go on then to Wednesday's lesson. Well, actually, let's go to the bottom of Tuesday because this is important. How could Paul be so sure about the future, and how can we? Because there in 2 Timothy, he said, "I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him." He seemed quite sure. How can we be just as sure? Any thoughts, gentlemen?
I think one of the things that we can meditate on is just how much Paul and the apostles left behind to preach the gospel.
Yeah.
How much it ended up with them being themselves martyred for their faith. And this is not something that people do if they just have a casual belief or they think something. This is total conviction. And I think we can have the same.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah, I think his divine and precious promises, we've all seen it in our own lives. That's great that we have that track record of the disciples and the words of Jesus, but his promises are sure. And I always like to encourage people, keep a diary, keep a prayer journal, because God has answered your prayers so many times. My prayers so many times, but do you remember? No, a week later, you're like, I wonder if he's going to answer my prayers this time. Of course he is. He did before. And so keeping a prayer journal is one way to keep fresh in our memory how God has led in our past. All right. The resurrected body is Wednesday's title and the question. How does this passage answer the question in 1 Corinthians 15:35? We talked a little bit about what death is already, but I think, Brett, you were going to read that scripture for us.
Yeah, first I'll go ahead and read I'll read the question, right, first. So in verse 35, it has two questions for us. So in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35, it says, "But someone will say, how are the dead raised up?" That's the first question. How are the dead raised up? Mm. And the second question is, "And with what body do they come?"
Good.
Right? Yeah. So now we'll go back. We'll continue on what our lesson on Wednesday has us read in 1 Corinthians 15, 36 through 41. It says this, "Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you should not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, other flesh of animals, other of fish, and other of birds. Verse 40, there are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory."
Very good. Yeah. Paul kind of elaborated on that, didn't he? He didn't just go with a little answer on that. It's different. And apparently they were pretty fixated on this body. How's this body going to be? And he's like, no, it's different.
Well, I think we all do because this is what we know.
Yeah,
right.
That's true.
So it's we're a little attached to these things, although I could go for a new one.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, Paul talked about this being our tent that we're in just for now, but for sure what type of body. And they seem to have this, they seem to doubt both the resurrection of Christ and their own resurrection, which of course are tied together.
And we know that in this glorified body there will be some continuity and then there will be some discontinuity. We don't know exactly what exactly that means, but we do have the promise of 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, that it says, "It has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So we will have a glorified body that cannot die like Christ.
Amen. This mortal, and we're going to get to that in our final text, but this mortal will have put on immortality, right?
Yes,
this corruptible will put on incorruption. And so going to have new bodies. Some of you have pains and aches. No more pains and aches. So it's all going to be made new now. What age will we be in heaven, by the way? Do we know?
I don't know.
Sorry. We didn't cover that. No, we can't. The perfect age, whatever that age is, right? Yeah, and the perfect height. Brett said maybe he'd like to be a little bit shorter in heaven.
Yeah, I think we're all going to be a little bit bigger. I think it might be opposite. I think I might have a smaller body, and all the short people are going to be bigger.
There you go. Catch up with you. All right. So
but I really like that, you know, here Paul kind of talks about different types of bodies, right? It talks about, okay, the seed, right? If we look at the seed analogy that it talks about, we have a seed. Well, a seed is a seed, but then once you water it and you put it in soil, then it then changes and it becomes a plant. And when it's a plant, you don't even remember the seed, right?
Yeah.
It's its own new thing. Chemically, it's all still the same.
Yeah.
Right, but it's completely different. It's bearing fruit, it's growing, it's having leaves and dropping leaves, and living where it is, and the seed was kind of just holding it. The second analogy that I really like too is Paul talks about the different types of bodies, right? Different types of bodies. A fish has a different type of body than me because it lives in the water, right? So he's kind of saying that I give bodies to people according to where they're going to be living. You know, I'm not going to give you this body, the same body you're going to supposed to have here with another body that you're supposed to have for eternity. And then he also talks about, right, the glorious bodies, a body that's going to exceed anything that we've experienced here.
Amen. No, I like that a lot.
That's so many aspects of creation. Give us an illustration of what the resurrection might look like. You might think of a butterfly, the caterpillar, unless it goes into that cocoon, dies, the body breaks down, and then it's reassembled as a beautiful butterfly, suitable now for a different part of life. Now it's a flying creature. So in a similar way, this body is just like that grain of wheat that must fall into the ground so that it could produce much fruit.
Amen. Amen. And even it makes me think a little bit of Christ's own words that except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it shall remain alone, right? And so he had to experience that in order to be resurrected and for us to be resurrected, for the new plant to come forth, spring forth.
Yeah.
Good stuff. Good stuff. All right, we go to Thursday's lesson. We're doing pretty good here. Final victory over death. And this is 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 57. Actually, if I can pull one on you, I didn't ask this in advance. Could you start with 51, Jermaine, and
yes.
read through 57?
Okay, let me back up. It says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. For when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ."
Amen. Amen to that. So the final victory over death, and the question, of course, was what does this passage tell us about our ultimate victory over death? Well, it's ultimate. It's everlasting. And death is, of course, sin is the one that leads us to death. Sin is the huge enemy, right, that cropped up here and leads to death. But Christ has already gained the victory in himself and offers us that victory soon to come. And, of course, we read this at so many funerals because it's so encouraging. That death will be swallowed up. And Revelation 21, 22 talks about the end of death. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more crying, for the former things are passed away.
Yeah. Also Revelation 1 and verse 17 and 18 saying, Jesus says, "I have the keys to Hades and death." So Christ conquered death. As much as we see that science has been trying to battle this enemy, they have had no success. But Christ is the one with the keys.
Yeah. Yeah, I read somewhere that the average teenager thinks about death every 5 minutes, I think. So something crazy like that. And you think, well, they should be too busy. I mean, that must be in between the times that they're on their on their phones, I guess. But it's interesting that even teenagers would be thinking about, I mean, it's everybody thinks about it. I think of Romans 8 also. It says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, powers, things present, nor things to come, nor height, depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So be encouraged today that the love of Christ will not be separated from you. You can always separate yourself, but don't do it. Abide, as Jesus said in John 15. Abide in him. Well, once again, we could have gone even longer, but our time is up. And I want to just close with one verse at the very end of verse. It's verse 58, chapter 15, what we've been covering. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God bless you, and thank you for coming and sharing with us.